We thank you that you win the day. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death. You have given each of us here today as believers in Jesus Christ eternal life. We were lost sinners. We had no hope, no future, nothing. We faced your righteous and true judgment for our sins. And yet we stand here today worshiping your name because of what Jesus did that day at Calvary. We thank you that we are washed, that we are clean, that we are standing before you whole, not because of anything we have done, for all our righteousness is filthy rags, but his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness for us, has been imputed to us, applied to our account. Father, your Spirit lives within us. He's working in us to live out the life that you have called us to have us walk worthy of the calling which we have. Father, these are joyous things, even in the midst of such a difficult battle. We're studying in Sunday school about Esther and the situation they faced there. They faced extinction as a nation. It doesn't get much worse than that. And yet you were victorious. You vanquished the enemy, and you saved the Jewish nation. By the same token, you have vanquished the devil in our lives. You have given us new life and hope. And we just need to walk by faith in that. And we pray that we would do that, that this time together in this hour will encourage each heart in our walk, in our faith, and that we would be challenged to walk in that manner worthy that you have called us to walk. Father, we do remember on this day the evil of abortion that's going on across the land. We pray that this will end, that legally it will be outlawed again. And in the meantime, we pray that those who are considering this, that your Spirit would grip them and show these ladies that they do not need to do this, that they can carry their child to term, and they can either keep and raise the child or give the child up for adoption. There are many possibilities here. The killing of the baby is not needed. And Father, we just pray that morality and righteousness will be held up again. Father, we pray for those who have already engaged in this, who have had an abortion in their past. Father, we pray that you would comfort them as they seek forgiveness and strengthening and wholeness, that you would give that to them, because you do. You forgive all sin if we will come to you, for Jesus paid the penalty. He paid it all. And so we pray that you would help us as well as believers who have the opportunity to minister to women in this situation, that we would do it well, that we would do it faithfully, that we would show the love of Christ in this challenging and divisive subject. And we do praise you, Father, for the progress being made. From what we understand, more and more people, I think a majority of young people, now favor life over abortion, and we praise you for that. We just pray your purposes be fulfilled in this as we hold out righteousness in this land. Father, we are rejoicing in you to be together here today, and we pray that as this hour continues, your name will be glorified. You will be pleased with what is in our hearts, even as we sang in the opening hymn, as we do each week. We love you, Lord, and we pray that everything that is said and done in this hour will please you and bring honor and glory to your name, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
For our scripture reading this morning, scripture reading this morning, we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your great love to us. And Lord, this morning we do love you. I pray that you would help us to love you more, and that we might know more and more about you, Lord. More about Jesus would I know. Oh, may it be so, our Father. Help us to understand more and more who Jesus is and what he did for us and what he is still doing for us, interceding for us at your right hand. And we praise you and thank you for that. Our Father, we want to especially pray this morning about the situation in our country, dear Lord, with this terrible scourge of abortion and all that it entails. We pray, dear God in heaven, that something could be done to change this. These little innocent children that are being slaughtered. And we pray, oh God, that it might change that. And we pray for the mothers that go through so many things. We know that there are sometimes just heartaches and sorrows and mistakes that are made. And yet it's not the baby's fault, Lord. We pray that you'll help them to realize that and to care for these little ones. You said, suffer the little ones to come to you and forbid them not. And Lord, we thank you that you do receive those that leave this world like that. But we know that your will is for them to live and to continue on. And we just pray that you will undertake for this situation. Forgive us, our Father. As a nation, we are so sinful. We're so guilty. And I pray, O God in heaven, that you'll somehow help us to realize that and to turn from our sins and to turn to you in righteousness and truth. We thank you for the saving grace of Jesus. And we just pray that you'll help us today. We thank you for your word, our Father, that we read a few moments ago, and we pray that you will bless that word to our hearts today. And may each one of us be drawn closer to you. We just thank you for your comfort, for your strength. We thank you for the unity of the Spirit, and pray that we would indeed join together in one accord in praising your holy name and rejoicing in all of your goodness. And we pray for anyone here today who is sad or weary. We pray that you will meet their needs and give them that strength and energy that they need to keep going. We pray for anyone who may not be saved today, that you might open their hearts to receive your word and realize that Jesus paid it all, and that we can come to him in faith believing, and he will save us. Oh, how we thank you, our Father. Bless your word now to our hearts. As we look into this message today, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look once again into Philippians chapter 2. What did I do with that? I'll find it here in a minute. There we are. I got so many things in my Bible already, I hope it don't start coming apart. My wife got me a new Bible for my birthday, and I don't want to ruin it, but anyhow. You know how it is, you always put all these things in your Bible. Maybe you don't do that. Anyway, I do. And Sometimes it's not the best. But at any rate, we're looking here at Christ, the believer's pattern, rejoicing in lowly service, it says. And so we saw in chapter 1 that Christ is our life. He lives in us by His Spirit to enable us to rejoice in all circumstances. You know, all of life is not a bowl of cherries, is it? You know? There's a lot that is not so pleasant. And yet God is able to help us through these times. And we can rejoice in the Lord no matter what the circumstances might be. Paul was in prison. And he used the opportunities that he had to witness to those around him. The soldiers that were chained to each of his arms. And others that would come by and visit with him. He always shared the gospel with them. You remember Onesimus, the runaway slave, ended up in prison in Rome with Paul and came to Christ, didn't he? And he sent him back home again to Philemon, rejoicing. And, you know, God can work in every situation. And we should not be discouraged when things go wrong. You think we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Joseph, who was in prison there in Egypt for no reason, really. They lied about him, put him in prison and so forth. And he suffered a great deal. But then he was liberated and exalted. And God used him in a mighty way because he was willing to do that. So we can rejoice in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the things that come in life that are not pleasant. Now today we want to look at the Lord Jesus, our pattern, our example, the one that we follow. We call ourselves followers of Christ, right? Are we following Christ? That's a good question to ask ourselves, right? We have to know how he lived and what he did. And if we're going to be followers of his. In verse 5, notice it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, have the mind of Christ. Well, how do you do that? He's God. Well, have the same kind of attitude that he had. He was God, yes, he is God, but he is also man. He took upon himself human flesh, just like we did, and he thought, he had thoughts. We can have the same kind of thinking that he had. Let this mind be in you. Another scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know? What do we think about? You know, it says this is what makes up our life, isn't it? It comes to our heart first before we put it into action. So notice Paul starts off this chapter with an exhortation to right thinking. Having the mind of Christ, yes. And how can we do that? Having the right kind of thinking. Well, we see that we have resources as believers. So many resources that God has given to us. First of all, he says in verse 1, that could be translated since. It means that. It's not that there's any doubt here. You know, we have consolation in Christ, right? We have comfort in his love. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. We have, well, the word bowels here means affections, right? And mercies from God. All of these things. He says, if any of this is true, and it is, then we have so many resources that we can look to. Consolation or encouragement. The Lord is there to encourage us along the way. You know, to keep us moving, that we might be able to serve Him. In Luke chapter 2, it calls Jesus the consolation of Israel. You remember Christmas time when Simeon said he was the consolation of Israel. The one Israel was waiting for, that they needed to have the Messiah to come and to give them the help that they needed. And this is the long-awaited Savior who has come to save His people from their sins. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," Paul and his company, "so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You see, yes, we suffer, but Christ is there to console us, to give us that encouragement and help that we need in our times of weakness, in our times of suffering. The Lord is there to help us. He speaks here of the comfort of love. In Romans it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." You see? God's love fills us, doesn't it? You know? He loves us with an undying love. And we can take comfort in that, in knowing that we have the love of God that helps us. I have a reference here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Boy, there's a lot of comfort going on there, isn't there? Anyway, you get the idea that God is the source of all the comfort, all that that we need. And then he says for us to use the comfort he gives to us to help others. You know, the Holy Spirit is called what? The Comforter. Right? The one who's called alongside to help. The one who is always there to help us in every situation. And he wants us then to comfort others. This is what it means to be the body of Christ, right? You know, when your toe hurts, you have to do something to help it, right? Or whatever part it might be. And the same thing in the body of Christ as Christians, when one of us hurt, we need to be a comfort to them and seek to be unselfish in our way of thinking. So often people in general think of themselves, yeah, rather than anyone else or above everyone else. And he says, no, let's comfort one another. Let's love one another and be like Christ. This is what he does. And the word comfort here we're speaking about conveys the idea of strengthening, of helping, and making us strong. That's the whole idea. And then he speaks about the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship. You know, it's wonderful to have fellowship together, isn't it? Communion. It means that we have things in common. You know, when two people are thinking along the same lines and they are having the same interests and they are similar, then they can enjoy each other's company a great deal, right? Having things in common, and we as Christians have so much in common with each other, right? We all serve the same Lord, the same Savior. We share things in common with the Spirit of God. He lives in us to guide us and to empower us for service. And then, as he said, he speaks of the bowels and mercies, the affections. You know, back in the olden days, they thought of the bowels as being the seat of the emotions, you know. And I remember from my childhood, I might have said this before, I probably did. But they used to tell me when I was growing up, you know, don't get your bowels in an uproar. Have you ever heard that? What an expression, huh? Anyway, that's the idea. Don't get so upset over something, you know, that you can't do anything about. What good does it do? You know? In other words, leave it in the hands of the Lord. We have His affection, His compassion, His mercy that are renewed day by day. His mercies are always there. And he goes on in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity, you see. This is what it's all about. Disunity tears everything apart, right? When people can't get along. Two people are so much in love when they get married, right? 2 years later, what happens? I don't know. But all of a sudden, they can't stand each other, and you've got disunity, and first thing you know, it's all over. But Paul says, no, don't be that way. Fulfill my joy. Make me happy. He says, this is what makes me happy, is for you to be united together in one accord, rejoicing together, serving the Lord, not wasting your time bickering and fighting. I'll see a little later on in the book of Philippians, there were two ladies in the church that were having problems. Apparently they couldn't get along. And these were ladies that had in the past served with Paul. They had served with other ministers of the gospel. And now all they can do is sit on one on one side and the other on the other and not speak to one another, and nothing is happening, right? Is that productive? Not at all. And yet I've seen that. Maybe you have too. I know a number of people that once were servants of God, rejoicing in the Lord, and now somebody upset them and they can't do anything. Well, I don't want to get started on that. So anyway, he says, let's all be together. Be like-minded. Have the mind of Christ. Love each other. Have the same kind of intent. Follow after that. And then he says, be lowly-minded, verse 3, notice. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You don't need to build yourself up. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. Humility, you know? Humility is not something that most people think is important. You know, you got to be the greatest. You see the Jeopardy? We watched a rerun of it. Mark had taped it for me to see that Ken Jennings is now the GOAT. Did you get that? The greatest of all time. Yeah. And, be lowly-minded. You know, not that, I mean, if you accomplish something, it's all right to, you know, acknowledge the fact you've done it. But to be so proud and arrogant and, Muhammad Ali, right? I am the greatest, you know. What was it? Fly like a bumblebee and sting like a, no. What was it? Something like that. Fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee. I think that was it. I am the greatest. Well, I hate to tell you, but you're not. You're not the greatest. There's one greater than you are, and you need to humble yourself before him. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see? We're supposed to seek to build people up instead of tearing them down, right? It's all right to give a compliment to somebody, isn't it? Can you tell somebody they did a good job instead of saying, well, I could have done it better? You know. We need to have a mind that thinks about other people. Others, Lord. Yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to think. Help me to be like others. Or to love others, that I might be like you. So be mindful. Be mindful of other people and their needs. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the Ten Commandments, right? Or not, maybe not the Ten Commandments, but one of the commandments. Yeah, okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be selfish in your thinking, but be concerned about other people. So then we found the Savior's example. This is one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture that we have, teaching. A very practical way, Paul inserts this theological treatise here in the midst, stating it so forcefully. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Who are you? Even though he was God, he was willing to humble himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. We find his humble attitude, being in the form of God. William Barclay has something to say about that I thought was interesting. He was by nature in the very form of God. Two words are most carefully chosen to show the unchangeable Godhead of Jesus Christ. Translated being is not the common Greek word for being. It describes that which a man is in his very essence and which cannot be changed. This is what he is. It describes that part of a man which in any circumstances remains the same. Paul begins by saying that Jesus was essentially and unalterably God. He is. He goes on to say that Jesus was in the form of God. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but anyway, I think this is interesting. There are two Greek words for form, morphe and schema. that they must both be translated form, because we don't have another word for that. So when you see form, it could be either one of these two words. But they don't mean the same thing. Morphe is the essential form which never alters. It's always the same. Schema is the outward form which changes from time to time and from circumstance to circumstance. For instance, the morphe of any human being is humanity, and this never changes. It doesn't matter whether it's the baby in the womb or whether it's the grandfather, grandmother, whatever stage in life you are, you're human, right? Human being. That's morphe. We find the schema is continually changing. As I said before, a baby, a child, a boy, a young person, a man of middle age, an old man, always have the morphe of humanity, but the outward schema changes all the time. We know that, right? As we get older and older and older, we get uglier and uglier. No, shouldn't have said that. But anyway, you know what I mean. There's changes, but still we are human beings, right? So it's the form. Jesus is God. He's in the form of God, and yet he took upon himself the form of man. And now he's the God-man, right? He's both. Son of God, Son of Man. And we can learn a great deal from him and from his life and all that he is. He emptied himself of his glory when he came down to earth. Notice what it says. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't think it was something to be held on to. Glory. He did not cease to be God. He's still God. He always will be. But he was willing to humble himself and take our place. He emptied himself of his glory and became a human being. The Creator became a creature, if you will. As a man, he humbled himself to become a servant. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Jesus took our place as the perfect man, who is also God, but the perfect man took our place that we might be redeemed from our sins. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look back at John chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus was speaking. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus came forth from, died rather, on the cross for our sins. He laid down his life for us that we might be redeemed from all of our iniquities and have eternal life. Then we see his exaltation. After it was all over, when Jesus finished his mission on earth, it says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You see, he humbled himself to the fullest extent that anyone could possibly go, and then God raised him to the highest that he could possibly be. He's exalted. God has given him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's highly exalted. And he has the highest name. And he brings glory to God, his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. And he tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. See? The way up is the way down. Jesus shows us that. And he is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, waiting for the day when he comes again to rule and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty One. Jesus Christ is Lord. Can we say that? Jesus Christ is Lord. Huh? Yes, he is. And Paul urges the believers here of his day to be united together, to follow the humble example of Jesus. So we also need this same message today. We need to follow his example in our lives. Christ is our pattern for living. We'll not fail as we follow his example. Of course, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, then you certainly cannot follow him. You have to first of all believe in him, trust him as your Lord and Savior, and believe that he died for you. Then you can begin to follow him one step at a time and walk in his way. But until then, that's all you can do. Place yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, come into my life, save me, make me where I ought to be, and I will follow you." That's the whole point. He took our sins upon himself that we might be redeemed, and we need to put our faith and trust in him that we might walk in fellowship and be what he wants us to be. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious word. We just ask you, Lord, to help us to be more like Jesus. I know we fail so often, I do. But I pray, O God in heaven, that you'll help us to humble ourselves before you and walk in the way of righteousness and truth and do your will and be more like Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone who's never put their faith and trust in him, that this would be the time right now when they might call upon your holy name and say, "I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life." Lord, please work in every heart and life and meet our needs. Help us that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.